So my text is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So we got the two Adams, the first and the last. One man became a living being. The second, a life-giving spirit. And I just want us to think about that for the next 15 minutes or so. Some of you will know this story. In the 70s, there was a great program, well, I thought it was a great science program on TV, with the astrophysicist Carl Sagan. And one of the things that he said on there was that he imagined another dimension that we just couldn't take in. And he used this story of Flatland. So there's these people who live in Flatland, and it's all flat. It has no height, so they can go north, south, west, and east. But there's no up and down. Up and down do not exist. But then somebody comes, Des lives in a world that's got a down and an up. And Des suddenly comes down towards Flatland. Of course, as he's coming towards Flatland, the people in Flatland are unaware because there's no up or down. They can't see him. There's no up for them to see. But as Des comes down into Flatland, from the vantage point of the people who live in Flatland, Des has suddenly appeared out of nowhere because he's come down, and down does not exist with them. If you didn't follow, I'm sorry. There we are. But the point that Carl Sagan was making was this was an extra dimension for the people in Flatland. And no matter how much you sat them down and told them about it, they would find it immensely difficult to comprehend that there was another dimension. Now, I can't show you the other dimension that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul couldn't show them who he's writing to either. It's all about, the passage is all about the resurrection of Christians. We are like tulips, tulip bulbs. You know, they're not particularly attractive. You put them in the earth and they stay there, and they don't seem to be doing much for a very long time. And then suddenly in spring, you have pretty, colorful flowers from something that looked pretty ropey, really. And that's the illustration, that's the comparisons that Paul is trying to make. There's the natural, which isn't particularly exciting and not very attractive, but there's the spiritual. There's a transformation that Jesus, and only Jesus, can bring about. That's the point he's making. He's saying there's another dimension. I can't show you it, but it will be amazing. You'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye. You'll be transformed. What was it? Why was he writing? Well, there's these people in Corinth. They've been converted. They've become Christians. They've come to Jesus, and they've been changed. But of course, every day they look in the mirror and they see that they're still the same. And so Paul writes to point them to another dimension, because Christianity's rewards are mostly then. There are great rewards now. Peace with God. Our guilt is dealt with. I thank God for that many, many times. I just thank the Lord. My guilt has been sorted out and forgiven. There's fellowship with the Lord now, and fellowship with his people. But the vast majority of our rewards are then. We haven't got it all now. And so Paul says, I can't show you it all now. I can't show you. But any day now, Paul is reminding them, any day now, these Christians in Corinth, will be a coronation day, very, very soon. And so in our text, there was Adam. He failed. The natural man failed. He sinned. He disobeyed. He was evicted from Eden. That was the first Adam. But there's a last Adam, Jesus Christ. So there's the first, the natural man, and then the spiritual. The first man was just dust. The second man was from heaven. So Jesus is the last Adam, the second man. And so all of us are in Adam's likeness. You see that? Do you see that about yourself? We're all born in Adam. We live in Adam. Unless the Lord intervenes with a miracle and saves us, then we die in Adam. The old Puritan Thomas Goodwin said, it's like two giants. There's Adam and there's Jesus. And by nature, we're all attached to Adam, as if Adam has got a long rope coming out of his, wrapped around his waist, and we're all hanging onto the rope. We're all in Adam. And unless we get off Adam, my title is attached. Unless we're attached to Christ, we are by nature all attached to Adam. Unless we become detached from Adam and attached to Christ, we've had it. We are the natural man. We're in Adam. And we see all the time. You know, I remember a wedding years ago. The boy was getting married. His father was there. They had a row in the wedding. The son hit the father through a plate glass window. Is that the kind of thing that people do? Yes, in Adam. That's the kind of thing they do. Or once I had a message. I had to drive as fast as I could to this house because the boyfriend who lived there with the girlfriend had beaten her. Is that the kind of thing they do? Yeah, in Adam. Yeah, that's what we do. That's the sort of thing we do. Now, if you're sitting there saying, well, I've never done anything like that. But then I watched an interview the other day, Paul McCartney talking about his friend, in inverted commas, Michael Jackson, and how one day he discovered that his friend Michael Jackson had bought the rights to all the Beatles songs without telling Paul McCartney and sold them on for profit. And now McCartney had tried for weeks and weeks and weeks to ring Michael Jackson, who wasn't answering his calls. And when he eventually got through, he said, "But I thought we were friends, Michael." And Michael Jackson said, "Yeah, we are friends, but this is business." And it was interesting what McCartney said then. He said, "Yeah, but morally," now that's it, isn't it? See, morally, we think when something's done badly to us, we think morally. See, but Adam's morals revolve around Adam. Like my life, which was far from empty before I became a Christian, revolved around myself. It's like Hugh Grant in that Whitney film about a boy where he says, "I was the star of the show. Other people came and went, but I was the star, I was the center." And that's us by nature. We're in the likeness of Adam. We're all attached to Adam. But wonderfully, we can be changed. But we can't do it ourselves. Only Christ can do it. Only the Lord of glory can do it. We can be transformed into his likeness, the man from heaven, as it says in the text. And that has to happen because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As we are natural, we're unsuitable for heaven. We can't go there. We would not fit in. We are banished. We are forbidden. We need new life from the new Adam. You look at our world. A family flee Iran. Eventually, after weeks, probably get to the French coast. They pay somebody £20,000 to get them across. They all drown. That's our world. You're not shocked, are you? You're not throw your hands up in horror when I tell you that story, because you know that's our world. That's what it's like. Now, I remember talking about Michael Jackson. I remember in the 80s, I think, when my kids were little, the song Thriller and the video where he had these people who were raised from the graves, but they were all patched up. They were like zombies or whatever. They can walk a bit, but they don't look particularly healthy, shall we say. But there's a few things we need to learn from this passage. First of all, we will all be raised, some to eternal life, some to eternal damnation, but we'll all be raised. We will all have new bodies. We'll need new bodies, some so that we can be in glory and gaze upon the Lord, who is unbearably holy, unless we've got transformed bodies. But everybody else will also have transformed bodies, but they need them because where they're going, the worm will not die. They'll be relentlessly tormented. In other words, don't mess with God. Don't mess about with God. You know what funerals, I cringe sometimes when I hear the drivel that somebody is saying about the person who's passed away. They're talking about this situation now that bears no relation to reality. And they talk like that because sin is not a big deal to them. And see, if sin is not a big problem, then Jesus is not a big savior then, is he? If sin's not much of a problem, then Jesus is not much of a savior. And this is what we find, isn't it? This is how people think. You know, I watched a program about the Berlin Wall last week. And there was one illustration he used. His family had gone, you know, there was East Germany. They only wanted to go a few miles to the west, but there was the big wall, the big fence. 140 people had been shot dead trying to escape. So the family, they managed to get into Czechoslovakia, then from there into Hungary, then from Hungary into Austria, then from Austria into West Germany. You know, how long did that take? And the stress of sneaking from one country to another, but Schopfhauer said the joy. They were free, free, free at last. Are you free? In Christ, are you free? Has he set you free? You know, in Exodus, I'm reading through Exodus in the mornings, and as the Israelites escape through the sea, you know the story. Great, they're safe. But that's not enough for God. He insists he will destroy Pharaoh's army. He's a God of justice. You might not like it. Tell you what, the God who exists is not for the squeamish. He's a God who's holy. Heaven is a world of glory. It's not a longer version of church, and God is not. It's going to be absolutely another dimension. I can't show you it. We're back to Carl Sagan's Flatland again. I can't show you it. Paul couldn't show them, the Corinthians, it otherwise. He said he'd seen things when he'd been caught up in the third heaven, as he called it. But I can't tell you what they are. In other words, they're too wonderful for words. You know, there's a brilliant scientist called Francis Collins. He's one of the top jobs, I think, in America. He did vital work on the human genes, you know, the DNA and all that stuff that I don't understand. As a student, he was an atheist. But he was the relentless evidence, as Kerry showed us that brilliant clip earlier, it was the relentless evidence for God all the time that somebody had made, somebody had created. It took years. But the evidence in the end was so overwhelming, he became a Christian. And he was actually a pal of the well-known atheist Christopher Hitchens, who respected him immensely. But the point is this, Francis Collins gave a talk one day, and he put up on the screen, on the left-hand side, this huge blown-up picture of the stained glass window in one of the cathedrals. And he said, there are thousands of pieces there, all perfectly put in the right place by a designer. And then on the right-hand side of the screen, he put a cross-section of human DNA. And he said, and there we have millions of pieces, all put perfectly in the right place by a designer. Do you see it? Do you see it? Is he you a God? Is he you a designer? You a creator? Is he? See, you know, there's a hymn, I remember a young Christian singing it, and there were two words put together, ineffably sublime. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what ineffable was. I looked it up. It means too good for words. And that is exactly what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15. I can't show you. I can't describe it, boys, he's saying, and girls. I can't describe it. It's too amazing. Impossible to be put into words. Mitsu Fushida was a fighter pilot in the Japanese Air Force. He led Pearl Harbor's bombing on the 7th of January, 1941, when many, many people were killed on Pearl Harbor, the American Air Force base, and obviously all the damage and millions of pounds of dollars of damage done. But he was troubled after the war, you see. He was troubled after the war because he saw what they'd done. And of course, he kept asking himself, but who can change us? This is what we're like. Who can change us? And wonderfully, years later, he became a Christian and he wrote a book, From Pearl Harbor to Golgotha. See, he realized he'd been the first Adam. He'd been in the first Adam. Now he was in the last Adam. He was in Christ. Ludovic Kennedy, well-known TV presenter when I was a kid, was an atheist and said this, I hope to be spared the tedium of eternity. He's been dead a while now, been in eternity a long, long time. I don't think tedium is a word he'd be using now. I don't think he's bored. I don't think so. How those words, too late, how those words must echo around the corridors of hell. Too late, too late. I think of a man I bumped into last year. I hadn't seen him for a while. I played rugby against him. I taught with him. And there, I saw him there. We were having a chat and I was getting somewhere. I thought in the conversation regarding the gospel, he remembered very well that I'd become a Christian and so on. And I was trying to talk to him. And then his wife came over, a religious lady. And everything changed when he reminded her who I was. She remembered. And immediately she sprung to his defense, you see. Oh, let me tell him, she said, he's in chapel now, and he gives out the communion. And of course, I was trying to ask questions like, what does that do then regarding you and God, your status before God? See, if you're in Adam, okay, you give out the communion, but you're still in Adam, and you stand before God in Adam, and Adam's condemned. But my point in telling the story is, I heard last week he's died. Where's he gone? Where's he gone? Only two possibilities where he's gone. But for those who are no longer attached to Adam, who are now attached to Christ, glory. Glory beckons. Where once God was my enemy, and he was my enemy, at the end of the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 16, all who do not love the Lord, Paul says, let them be cursed. A curse be upon them. He's our enemy, you see, by nature, when we're in Adam. But for me now, talking to you, he's my friend, because I'm in Christ. Not for the years of time alone, it says, but for eternity. Let me just finish with this. I remember once we took the youth group away, and we were staying in these posh chalets in the middle of the forest, and we found a tick. You know what a tick is? Tiny little, it's like a crustacean, it's like an arachnid, and it's a tough guy, is a tick, and it was attached to a curtain. And they can be dangerous ticks, they can bring Lyme disease for a start, but you know, it was very hard to get this tick off the curtain, very, very hard, but not as hard as it is to get rid of your sin. You can't do it. Only Jesus can. But he can. And he loves to forgive. Are you in Adam? Get out of Adam. Are you in Christ? Praise God if you are. Amen.